Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And several years ago, when I was still in the role of pastor of family ministries, we had a prayer conference that was coming up. And instead of just doing childcare, we wanted to do children's ministry with them. We wanted them to be part of the prayer conference. And we were praying about who might come and help us with that, or who in our congregation might step up and help us with our kindergarten through fifth graders. As I was praying about that, the Lord just, I believe, put it on my heart that I should do that. And so I went to Pastor John, our lead pastor at the time, and I said, Pastor John, I'd like to do that. And he said, yeah, great. That's great. Let's do it. What I didn't understand at that time was I was committing to 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock on a Saturday with about 40 kindergarten through fifth graders. So I thought, well, okay, I got this. So at the beginning of the day, I'm like, I'm going to lay out the plan here so that they know what's happening, because they give them a little structure. And I said, during this time today, we're going to talk about, or we're going to pray together. I'm going to give you time to pray together. I'm going to pray for you during this time together today. We're going to look at what God's Word says about prayer. Like, we're going to sing. We're going to do music together. And then I said, and we're going to go outside at some point today. And this one little boy looks up at me. You promise? I said, yes, I promise. About an hour later, and we had been doing some praying, some different things, and he looks up at me just out of the blue, and he goes, well, what if it rains? Are we still going to go outside? I said, yes, we're still going to go outside. You promise? I promise. A little bit later, same sort of scenario, just out of the blue. He looks up at me and he said, what if somebody gets sick and then they have to go home, and we like, are we still going to go outside? Yes. You promise? I promise. Finally gets time to go outside. And I said, everybody line up. We're going to go outside now. And that little boy, eyes were this big, mouth wide open, says, we're really going to do it. We have a hard time trusting promises, don't we? And for good reason. I won't give any of those reasons right now. You all have your own. We have a hard time trusting promises. We also have a hard time at moments trusting God's promises. And that's what we're in Romans chapter 9. Paul right now is writing to some people who are having trouble trusting the promise of God, that God's love will not fail. And so we've talked, if you weren't here with us last week, every January for the last 4 years, we've come back to Romans. We went through Romans 1 through 2, 4 years ago, 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, we went through 3 to 5. Last year we went through 6 through 8. This year we're in 9 through 12. And I reminded you, just a brief overview last week, and I'm going to make it even more brief today, of what Paul had been doing in Romans. He was writing to the Jews and Gentiles in the city of Rome, and he addresses morally bad and irreligious people, right? And he's also addressing those who thought pretty well of themselves because of their religious approach, and their outward moral superiority, the things that made them look good. And if you remember, he reminded us all throughout that both groups had the same desperate need for the work of Jesus and His grace. And then at the end of Romans 8, I reminded you last week that Paul was rejoicing greatly because of God's work. Let me say it again, because of God's work, not because of anyone else's work or what other people could do, but that because of God's work, His people, through Jesus Christ, through Jesus' perfect work, his perfect life, His death, His resurrection, because of all of that, Romans 8, 37 through 39, Paul told us, there is nothing that can separate us, followers of Jesus, from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are secure in Him because of the work of Jesus. And then last week, as we picked up in Romans 9, Paul was expressing just his broken heart, his burden for those that had been raised with the spiritual advantages, raised with the promises of God, but who were not trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And he had this great compassion, this great burden. Said he wished he could be cut off. Now what he's doing is he's coming in and saying why God's love had not failed, why God's love to the Jewish people hadn't failed, why God's love will not fail, why God's love can be trusted. Now, that brings us to a challenging topic today. We come to a topic that is challenging for many Christians. It's going to be challenging for some of us in this room. It's the biblical, what I believe to be the biblical concept of the election of a remnant of mankind for salvation. And so as we come to this today, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. And I just want you to make sure you know my heart as we come to this. There are going to be some, I already said, who disagree with this today, who may be frustrated with what I think, what I'm telling you, I think Paul is saying here. And I get it. Whether it's through your own convictions, through your study, whether it's because of how you've heard this taught, and whether it's just simply you can't fathom a God who would operate this way. You know, maybe one of those reasons, maybe another reason, some of you are going to walk out of here today disagreeing with me. And I just want to say to you today, that's okay. You don't have to agree with this to be a child of God. You don't have to agree with this to be at this church. And you don't have to agree with this for us to be together in heaven through the work of our Lord Jesus. But I do want to ask you today, ask that you would consider this fresh, understanding this is hard for you to reconcile in your mind and heart. And I want this for all of us, because I think the very thing Paul's intending to do here is to show why God's love can be trusted, to give us assurance as to why we can trust the love of God when we have received Jesus by faith. And then let me also just speak for a moment to those who are going to agree with the things I say today. I want to caution us as we approach this as well. Believing this, my version, what I believe he's saying, what I'm going to tell you I think Paul's saying here, believing this does not somehow make you a better or some greater level of Christian. And if what we're talking about today does not humble you to the core, does not move you to compassion for others, that I want to challenge you today to be asking the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and move it past your mind and into your heart. That He'll give you that assurance of salvation and that He'll soften your heart towards others. Because, again, that's what I think Paul is seeking to do here in this context. Point to the fact how he ended Romans 8, the love of God will not fail. And here's why. So with all that, much longer introduction than normal, Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 18, and I remind you that this is God's Word. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. First thing I think I want us to see here that I think Paul's making is that the word of God will not fail. His approach is to show that those who if we're going to trust and believe God's promise of his love that doesn't fail, of his word that doesn't fail then, that we need to remember how God has always worked so we can understand how he's working right now. That's what I think he's doing in verse 6. It says, but it's not as though God, the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Paul says, the word of God's not failed. Because being descended from Israel does not mean someone is part of true spiritual Israel. And Paul's saying it never has. That's never been what's made that the case. He's been showing that, kind of building up to that throughout Romans. One example of that's Romans 2, 28 through 29. Just remind you of that for a minute. He said, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, that is, who's been just by being born into a Jewish family, nor is circumcision outward and physical, because the sign itself doesn't save someone. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You may remember that what we saw last week, you know, again, Paul's burden and compassion. His burden and compassion was for those who had spiritual advantages but weren't surrendering to the love of Jesus. That applied to Jewish people. That applies to people today. What he's saying here, though, is God's word in that did not fail. Because spiritual advantages themselves have never been what saves someone. There is only one way that anyone is saved, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual advantages, the family we're born in, may point us to Jesus. And then he gives two real examples that they would all know, examples from history that they would all know from God's dealing with his people. First example he uses is Isaac and Ishmael. It's in verses 7 through 9. Let me just tell you the background here. I'll tell you the story because I can't go back and read all those chapters of Exodus. All right, so the background was this. Ishmael and Isaac were sons of Abram, eventually Abraham, so if you don't know that context, but were sons of Abram. You may remember the true account of how it came to be. God had called Abram, right? God called Abram out of a pagan family in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He called him out to follow him. He didn't call Abram's whole family, like the brothers and sisters and parents. He called Abram out. He called them to leave that family, to leave his home. God showed Abram the stars in the sky, and he said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. And he said he'd grow Abram's family that way. But Abram didn't trust God, did he? He started looking at the reality, and he didn't trust God because he was old. He was past the normal age of childbearing. If you're 75, I don't just think of you as old. But he was past the age of normal childbearing, and if you were 75, you probably think that way too, right? So what did Sarai, his wife, do? She told Abram to take her Egyptian servant, Hagar, to let Hagar bear Abram a son. Abram listened to Sarah, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael when Abram was 86 years old. Sarah was jealous now of Hagar. She sends her away. But God, do you remember? Sometimes we miss this part of the story. Remember what God did? God actually went to Hagar in the wilderness and brought Hagar and Ishmael back into Abram's family for Abram to care for them, for both of them. And God promised to give Ishmael descendants. But then there were 13 years of silence between God and Abram. So now fast forward 13 years. God comes back to Abram, restores the covenant. He says every male in Abraham's family now, whether born into it or brought into it, will be circumcised in the flesh as a sign of being in Abraham's family. But God then promises a child through Sarah, when it seems physically impossible, God promises a child through Sarah. The child, when God promises that child, did Abraham first just rejoice? No, you remember what he did? He pleaded that his 13-year-old would be seen as the child of the promise. God says no. He says he will bless Ishmael on earth, but he establishes his covenant promises with Isaac. That's what he talks about in verses 7 through 9. Ishmael and Isaac were both children of the flesh. They were both born into Abraham's family. They both received the sign of circumcision, indicating that they were in Abraham's family. But only Isaac was part of the promise of the covenant. Only Isaac was part of the spiritual family of Abraham, the offspring of the covenant promise that God was all about. Now, follow the logic of that argument that Paul's laying out. Someone hearing Paul might have said, well, why Isaac and not Ishmael? That's what we as human beings do, and it's understandable. Whether we're listening to Paul's letter then or now, we think there must be a good reason that God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. And the only logical one that can come up, the thing our brains might go to, might be, some might have said, well, it was the circumstances of Ishmael's mom being an Egyptian servant and not his wife. That's why. It never says that. Y'all, we do this as well, don't we? We try to reason away what God is doing. It must be because of something about a person. It must be something about them that God's responding to. Again, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, anticipates this, and we see it in his second example with Jacob and Esau. Look back to verse 10. Now I'm going to read these verses 10 through 13. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. All right. Jacob and Esau were both sons of Isaac and his wife Rebekah. Same parents. They were twins. While they were still in the womb, before either of them had done anything, good or bad, it was said that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. Why does it say that? Was it because he knew one of them would be better than the other? Was it because he foresaw something others couldn't see about their character and he said, I like how Jacob's going to act better than how Esau's going to act? Have you read about Jacob's life? Remember Jacob's life? I mean, he deceives Esau, tricks Esau for his birthright. He deceives his father Isaac for the blessing. The list goes on and on, by the way. Those are just two examples. But if you know his life, you'll see it wasn't because Jacob was going to be morally superior to Esau. No, it was in order that, it was so that, verse 11 tells us, so that God's purposes and election might continue. Not because of works, it says, but because of him who calls. And that's why he says, Rachel was told, Well, we see in verse 12 from Genesis 25, 23, the older will serve the younger. And that's the part for us that is really, really, really hard for us to accept. It's not really that difficult for our minds to follow Paul's logic and his argument here. It's difficult for our hearts because it feels unfair. It feels unjust. Frankly, it just feels wrong sometimes. But this is what Paul has been setting up throughout the book of Romans. He took time to lay out that everyone who was ever conceived other than Jesus, and we talked about that at Christmas time, but everyone, I'm not going to unpack it again, but everyone who was ever conceived other than Jesus was conceived with a sinful nature. That no one deserves the grace of God. That no one can earn the grace of God. And that if God were fair, every one of us, when we die, would receive eternal separation from God, separation from anything good. We'd only experience misery and despair. But that's the very question Paul anticipates. And he leads us to our second, and I promise, much shorter point. The God of the Word remains completely just. Look at verse 14 again. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he wills and he hardens whom he wills. Paul asked the question, okay, so is there any injustice on God's part? And he answers that immediately, definitely. He says, is there any injustice on God's part? By no means. Now, you may remember that response from last year when we went through verse chapter 6 through 8. We see it several times in chapter 6 through 8, this by no means. Basically, it's akin to if what it means is, get those words out of your mouth. How can you even think that way? Right. Is there injustice in God? Get those words out of your mouth. How can you even accuse God of being unjust? But that's how Paul responds here. And then he reminds the readers, those listening, that God told Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's in Exodus 33, 19. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God told Pharaoh, you have it, or God told Pharaoh, and Paul says, it's in the scripture. You have it in the scripture. God told Pharaoh that God raised Pharaoh up, and through Pharaoh's actions, through Pharaoh's unbelief, which again, we would all have apart from God's work in our lives. Through his unbelief, through his actions, God hardened Pharaoh, and in doing so, God showed his power and caused his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. And yet, God remains completely just because no one deserves his mercy or his grace. And that's Paul's argument for why God can be trusted. He's seeking to show them and us that this has always been true to God's character. And this is how he's able to show love and mercy to his children. Go back to verse 16 for just a minute. He says, so then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Paul continues to point us back to the reason that those who come to God through the complete work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, the reason we can have assurance that God's love will not fail is that those who have faith in Jesus come not in human will or exertion. But we come because of God who has mercy. For those of us in here today who have faith in the Lord Jesus, it may be a little bit of faith, it may be a whole lot of faith. But for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, this assurance can be a real thing for you today. But to the extent that any of us place our faith in how we perform or how we feel today, to that extent, we'll be lacking assurance. Because it's not in human will or exertion. It comes only through what God has done. Now, if you today have any desire for this assurance, if you're sitting here today and you're like, I want that, I believe firmly that that is the Spirit of God calling your heart to come to Jesus, to find your hope in Him and Him alone. If you're here today and you're concerned that you might not be one who is chosen by God, then you probably are one who is. Because those who have those thoughts, that is the Spirit of God working in you. And I want to encourage you to come to Him, to surrender to Him, to come to Jesus and know the love of God that will never fail you. I don't usually go to another passage at the end of a sermon, but I'm going to do it for just a minute because I want you to see something. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 37 said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There's three actions going on here. All that the Father gives me, who gives? The Father. The Father gives. What are the people that are given going to do? Come to Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? Receive them. Never, ever fail them. Never cast them out. The Father gives, the person comes, and Jesus never rejects the person who comes. And so if you're sitting here in here this morning, you're like, what if I'm not one of those? I want to encourage you this morning, pray right now that God would draw your heart to Him, that God will save you. Come to Jesus. Ask Him for His mercy. Ask Him to change your heart. If you are a follower of Jesus here today and you have doubts, am I good enough? What about my struggle with sin? It's not through human will or exertion. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He can be trusted. He will give you that assurance. Come to Him. I'm going to give you just a minute to just think about these things, pray for these things in your heart, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table in a minute. Because there is beautiful assurance in what He has done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You tell us in Your word, come to Me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, Lord, we come to You today, humble before You, knowing that We're not able to stand before you because of anything in ourselves, but because of your work through your Son, Jesus Christ. Increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.